What do we think about praise in our daily life? And what do you make of or do with this psalm come Tuesday? If you were to get a tap on your shoulder in your working week, and somebody would quote to you, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." How would you react? Would you think, "Oh dear, a happy clappy type"? Or would you say, "Well, not now in weekdays. The psalm is for the solemn environment, the setting of worship in church. That is where you sing psalms." Or maybe later in heaven, like it says in Revelation. Or maybe not now, for I don't feel like it. I'm not in the mood, I'm stressed, I'm down, or I'm simply busy. Is praise a kind of mood music? What do you feel in praise? And is praise always good for you? And have you maybe, like I did as a little boy, secretly wondered whether all this singing in heaven might not be a bit boring? Well, we'll come back to all these questions looking at this psalm. But it is interesting to note that this psalm in Judaism, and also in the Book of Common Prayer, is part of the daily morning prayer. So with this song of praise, the working day was started. Now before we turn to the psalm, let's first look at the context of our text. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, attributes the psalm to Haggai and Zechariah, two of the three prophets after the exile. And that was the time where the believers were trying to keep courage in rebuilding the ruins of what once was. The Davidic kingdom had lasted for 400 years, which is a very long time, but it had gone, and Solomon's temple in its glory had gone too. And the chosen people had been killed or transported away in the exile. And now a big part of the people remained estranged. They stayed with the good life in Babylon. But a faithful remnant had returned. They were destitute, poor. The kingdom had gone after a long line of failing kings. And they were losing courage. You can read it in Haggai and Zechariah. Scrabbling to make a living in Palestine and under the threat of unfriendly neighbors. And then in that context, there is this psalm of praise. The other part of the context is that the psalm, of course, sits in the Book of Psalms, which is also named the Book of Praise in Hebrew. And the Book of Psalms was composed, edited, as it were, after the exile. And that was, as we just heard, the period that resulted from and was the confirmation of that ultimate inability of kings and rulers in Israel to deliver the people from the dangers of life. And the editor composed this book from all the existing psalms. One is of Moses, many are of David, and there are many other composers contributing as well. And he made his selection and his grouping. And usually the Book of Psalms is divided in five books. There are the first three of David's ascent, his heyday, and then his decline, ending in a somewhat sad tone psalm, 89. And then there are the books 4 and 5. And many psalms go from lament to praise. Psalm 22 is a good example. And that is happening, as it were, in the books of Psalms too. It is as if the editor looks back at Israel's history and all its misery, its failings, and he ends with three series of psalms of praise, the Hallel psalms. And the last series is the series 146 to 150. So the conclusion of the editor of the Book of Psalms, as it were, is after the book with many psalms, reflecting on the struggles of life and the challenges and the darkness and the injustices and the pain and the doubt, and himself also living in a time that there was much trouble and darkness and injustice and pain and doubt, there are these five concluding psalms, beginning and ending, all five of them, with "Praise the Lord." And this psalm, 146, is the first. And it also begins and ends with an imperative in the plural, addressed to all, of "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." So both the poet and the editor make it pretty clear what their point is: praise the Lord. So against this contextual background, now, what to make of this exhortation to praise? And what to think about it? And what now exactly to do with it? And what to expect of it? And I would like to summarize the message of God's word for you this evening as follows. Hear and enjoy the instruction to praise your God of help and hope. Hear and enjoy the instruction to praise your God of help and hope. And we note in the psalm two things. First, to all, the general warning and encouragement. And then to self, the personal conclusion and resolution. So then, in the first place, hear and enjoy the instruction to praise your God of help and hope. That is, in the first place, to all, the general warning and encouragement. The point of the psalm, as we saw, is an instruction: praise the Lord. And it's very straightforward. The psalm begins in verse 1a with "Hallelujah." The verb is halal, which means to praise. The form is a plural imperative. And Yah is a suffix referring to Yahweh, the Lord. And in case we missed the point, he also ends in verse 10b, the psalm, with "Praise the Lord." This point is made at the beginning and the end of the five psalms, at the closing of the whole book of psalms, the book of praise. That is the note at which both the poet and the composer end. And then there is, in the verses 1b and 2, a self-address, to which we will come back under our second point. And that leaves us then with the verses 3 to 10a, which we will look at under our first point. And the heart of this section is verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And that's then followed by an elaboration on who this God is and what he is like in the verses 6 to 10a. And this together is the encouragement, the motivation to praise the Lord. And that encouragement is preceded by a warning, by way of contrast, in the verses 3 to 4. It's "Don't do this," again a plural imperative, an order, an exhortation to all, "but do that." We are to praise the Lord and not to trust in princes, important people. And that is a very relevant start, isn't it? For that is the temptation in everyday life, in the busyness and the business of the week. You look around on Monday morning, in real life, and where is the Lord? In your house, or in your office, or in your workplace, or in the street? And what is it that should bring him to mind? Why burst out in praise to him? What good is that going to do? Aren't there more important, more practical, more relevant connections in life? Maybe it's very good to know the David Camerons of this world. Well, they can send you a little subsidy, or a Quango chairmanship, or a building project your way. Or to know a bureaucracy mandarin who can help you with some permit that might otherwise take months to get out of the system. Or to know a company bigwig who can help your son to get a job. Or maybe at a more pedestrian, modest level, to have a good friend at the garage who can help fix your car without bleeding you white. Or to have a good friend who once in a while takes the children off your hands when you are just about to go crazy. Or even to have a good and loving and supportive partner in your life. Isn't that of more practical relevance and of more importance in your daily life? And yet there is this warning. For as we all know, and many have learned through bitter and sad experience, such support, it goes away, or it falls away. It lets you down, or it goes down. It disappoints, it's powerless, it leaves you alone. And our text is actually quite somber, or outspoken, or realistic, whatever you want to call it. And in our text there resonate the words of Genesis 3 verse 19, the curse on Adam after the fall. You return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for just you are, and to dust you shall, and to dust you shall return. And in our text it says in verse 3, the son of man, Adam, to the earth, Adamah, the same wordplay in Genesis, to his earth, the earth to which he belongs, there he will return, says verse 4. The text states it clearly and flatly. In the Son of Man there is no salvation. They go away or let you down, and if not that, they may fall away or go down themselves. And it is nearly, in our text, staccato. It departs his breath. He returns to his ground. On that day, the very one, they perish, all his thoughts, schemes, visions, plans, dreams, commitments, intentions. And that happens to even the mightiest on earth. Alexander the Great, President Kennedy, Mr. Chavez. One moment they're in full swing and power, and the next moment they're a corpse. Rulers, TV celebrities, boardroom captains, to use Shakespeare's words, they strut and fret their hour upon the stage, and then are heard no more. Or, in Watt's version of the psalm, why should I make a man my trust? Princes must die and turn to dust. Vain is the help of flesh and blood. Their breath departs, their pomp and power and thoughts all vanish in an hour, nor can they make their promise good. That is the contrasting warning. But then there is the encouragement and the motivation for praise, and it is at the heart, as we read, at the heart of the psalm of verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And the word used here for happy, literally blessed, blessing, is not referring to a benediction. It's not the utterance of a wish, but it's congratulation. It registers a fact. Not may he be blessed, but blessed is he. Who? Well, the one who does not rely on princes, but on God. Whose help, in the here and now, is the God of Jacob, and whose hope, in the future, is in the Lord his God. That person is blessed, and that is the reason for the praise. But then again, you look around on Monday, and how and why could or would anybody who seeks his help and hope in God be sure he is indeed blessed, as a fact, and thus have reason for praise? And that doubt, of course, the poet understands, because he had looked around on his Mondays after the exile. And therefore he now goes on to explain why in the verses 6 to 9a. And opposite the fragility of human life, even of princes and the powerful, there is this massive, this everlasting, this everything exceeding might of the Creator, the one who made it all in the first place. And again, here there is the resonance of the echo of Genesis, the one who made heaven and earth. And of course he can be relied on in every circumstance, because there is nothing in history or in nature that God cannot deal with, because he created it all. He is Lord of all. And his power never falls short, no matter what the challenge or the impossibility is. Verse 6a, he who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And God not only can do everything to help as the Almighty and the Creator of this world, but as the Covenant Lord, he also wants to. He has promised to help. In verse 6b, the word who has actually a definite article in front of it, for emphasis. He is the one who keeps faith forever. There is no transitoriness and no iffiness about his faith, his reliability, and his truth. The Covenant Lord is true to himself, true to the purpose of creation, true to his promise, and true to his covenant. The section in the verses 6 to 9a consists first of five participles, action words. The Lord God in verse 5 is the one making heaven and earth, making all that is in them, keeping faith, guarding truth, providing justice, giving food. And these five are then followed by another five times, the Lord, and again a participle, an action word. The Lord, he is the one setting the prisoners free, and he is the one opening the eyes of the blind, and so on. The psalmist is, as it were, hammering it home. The Lord, not Baal. The Lord, not the Prime Minister. The Lord, not your good and mighty friend. The Lord, not the doctor. The Lord, not whatever, whoever. The Lord is the one who is your help and hope, and that is why you can sing his praise. Throughout the psalm, the poet uses 11 times the word Lord, Yahweh, the covenant Lord, the shepherd of Israel, the one who selected and protected his people. And he uses 4 times the word God, Elohim, the Almighty, the Creator. But even then, in this psalm, he is not remote or far away, because in the psalm, the word God is always combined with the possessive pronoun. It is my God, or his God, or your God, or the God of Jacob. Now, man can be Jacob as shorthand for Israel, in which means it means the God of our forefathers, of our people, i.e. our God. Or literally, it can be a reference to the person Jacob, the man whose name was Deceiver, who believed in God, but was otherwise a tricky dicky, with a father who was somewhat weak, and a mother who had courage but was a schemer, and sons who were envious and cruel to Joseph, and 2 of them were outright vicious, Simeon and Levi at Shechem. So otherwise simply the God of a group of people with all their failings, like we are and can see all around us. The God to be praised, the God of help and hope, is the Almighty One and the One faithful to all his failing people. Verse 9b is then the summary. He relieves the Lord watches over the strangers, he relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. He does what the righteous king and the shepherd should do, and that the bigwigs down here so often do not. He upholds the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked, or the road of the rascals, he makes tortuous, twisted, it literally says. And in the world of princes, right and wrong are often twisted. Unnatural relations are declared normal and beautiful, and you are a narrow-minded bigot if you think otherwise. Or defenseless children are aborted, and the mighty fill their pockets and stick their snouts in the trough. But the Lord is true to himself, and to his promise, and he will lead creation to what it was intended to be. He will set all wrong to right. and he will not simply rule, exercise power for its own sake, but he will draw the world into salvation, back to its original intention. And verse 10, there is then the conclusion. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Forever. Verse 6 and verse 10. All generations. Verse 10. The God who does right will reign, and he will not go away, he will not fall away. And therefore, praise the Lord. So our psalm is about hear and enjoy the instruction to praise your God of help and hope. And we heard in the first place to all the general warning and encouragement. But we'll in the second place hear to self the personal conclusion and resolution. The conclusion is drawn in verse 10, but in a way also already up front in the verses 1b and 2. It's in the form of a self-address. It's now an instruction in the singular to himself. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. The greatness of the Creator and the loving kindness of the Covenant Lord, which he will sing about in the following strophes, they catch him up, as it were, out of himself and free him from the horizon of daily troubles, so that he desires and encourages himself to dwell on these heights of thanksgiving and praise as long as he lives, as long as he is around, as long as he is still here. The poet draws the conclusion for himself up front. He is leading, as it were, by example. He wants to bring and take his audience along with him. Now note how in these verses, on the one hand praise and on the other hand life and soul are intertwined three times. How can this close relationship be understood? And what explains this close connection, praise and life or soul, and this joyful harmony? Well, we heard earlier about the resonances, the echoes of Genesis. And that brings us back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created. It's a very simple sentence that determines all. In 6 24-hour days, or if you are in awe of today's science, millions of years, the point remains. God created the world. It was his plan, his work, his intention, his purpose. And in all this, the key question is, what did he in that creation ordain to be the point of man? When he started creating, what did he create man for? Well, the Shorter Catechism, of course, gives the answer in all its simplicity. The chief purpose of man is to glorify God in work, in praise, and that is why man was created. And then there was the fall, and this harmony arose. And life is now hard, and praise is now difficult. And the mood music is often different. But that is not how it was meant to be. Have you ever noticed that, as I think C.S. Lewis points out, we like to praise what we value and often invite others to join us? Isn't she lovely? About your daughter, your granddaughter, your girlfriend, maybe your sister even. Didn't he do a good job? About your husband's. Do it yourself, maybe. Isn't it a glorious sight when you are walking through nature? And when you hear yourself say that, do you feel grumpy, down, unhappy, or the opposite? Are you at such a moment happy, delighted, smiling? It was C.S. Lewis who said, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, Because the praise not merely expresses, but it completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. Now that's a mouthful. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but it completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. And what it means is this: living the life as it was intended to be, that brings harmony and enjoyment. And that is why the psalm is missed in these two verses can sound so happy. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. You see, we are most likely to be happy in a job or with work that comes naturally to us. If you are an arty person and you also like computers, maybe you'd like to build websites from behind your desk rather than be a park ranger. But if you are an outdoors person, maybe you'd rather be the park ranger than an accountant. And what man was created for is not to pursue his own goals and honor his own gods, whatever they may be, but, as the Shorter Catechism says, the chief aim of man is to glorify God in his work and in her words and in their song. And you should try it and find that it suits you, that it complements your enjoyment. And as it was meant to be, so it will be again, once God has restored it all, that we read in Revelation. And as I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad, and rejoice, and give him glory. Or in Isaac Watts' paraphrase, New Testament paraphrase, as it were, of the psalm, I'll praise my Maker with my breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers, my days of praise shall never be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures. That is the hope, the future that the psalmist refers to and that Revelation reveals. And that is the New Testament understanding of as long as I live. And the happiness of your song and your praise may appeal to others. A well-known Dutch poet was brought up by a devout Christian mother. But later in life he became detached from his faith. He didn't become hostile like some, but somewhat regretfully observes that it had all become rather remote. But it left a hole, and there was a longing for the peace and the trust that had slipped away. And in one of his poems, he describes how he is sitting or lying, I forgot, on a sunny, quiet day, alone on a meadow bank along one of the rivers in Holland. And a boat comes down the stream, and an unknown woman holding the helm, and then across the water floats the sound of singing that evokes again in him this longing. For, he says, what I thought I heard, it was a psalm of her, my mother. Praise him, she sang, and his hand will ever guard you. So then, when you cannot speech, and you cannot preach, and maybe you even have a stutter, in singing the praise of the Lord, you will call, like the poet here in verse 2, the others to join you in your joy. So briefly then, and in closing, there is not really much point in trying to summarize or embellish or improve on the wording of the psalm. There isn't any bettering of the poet. The core and the encouragement of the psalm is in verse 5. Blessed is he or she, congratulations to him or her, whose help in the here and now, is the God of Jacob, the God of all these flawed people, and whose hope for the future into eternity is in the Lord, the covenant Lord, who never lets you go. His God, the Almighty Creator, and still your God. And the conclusion is then to be drawn in verses 1 and 2. Praise in the singular, O my soul, my inner being, that what I really am, the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God as long as I am here. For that's the purpose of me living. And then to all in the plural, praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray.